We are continuing our study on living faith. Today will be the fourth message. Now, the reason this is referred to as living faith is because I want my faith to be alive. Living things produce something. So I want living faith. And as I shared at the beginning of this, you know, there are a lot of people out there, Christians, who really struggle with this whole, they might call it word and faith message, or faith and word message, or word and confession, or confession and word, faith and confession, faith, word and confession, I don't know, however they describe it. They really have a difficult time with that. Now, when I hear that, I don't say much, but I hear what I'm hearing. You're wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Okay. When you get into the Bible, what does the Bible say about the Word, faith, and confession? What's in Scripture about those three, and how do those three work together? What's in the Bible? Because, see, if you go by what is in the Bible, you cannot ever, one moment in your life, be critical of the truth surrounding word, faith, and confession. Because if you are critical of that truth, you're the one that is in error. Gross error. Because God's Word stands on what it is. And its source. But if you believe that the whole word, faith, confession message is based only on what comes from pulpits, then, yeah, I can see where you could become critical, because you've got a lot of preachers out there that honestly, they mean well, but they really don't know what they're talking about when it comes to word, faith, and confession. They go off on all these tangents, and we're going to kind of cover that a little bit today. But the bottom line is this. God's Word is not going to fail, and it's not going to fade, and it's not going to pass. It stands. In fact, Scripture declares that His Word is established, settled forever in heaven. And then Jesus makes a statement, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, then that means His Word be done in earth as it is in heaven. When it comes to the whole aspect of faith, it is a scriptural principle that has, in many situations, been terribly abused and terribly mistaught. Because if I stand up and I teach you about faith, but I'm not teaching it the way I should, then you're going to end up, there's a good chance you'll end up trying to utilize faith in a way that will never work. So therefore, we need to figure out more about faith and what's going on. See, I've taught on faith before, over the years. Been here now, over 20 years. And I've taught in the past, I think this might even be like the third series I've taught on faith. Well, there's not one of us in this room, including me, there's not one person that I know of who calls this their home church who's living the kind of faith that is described in Scripture. Because if we were, then the evidence would be there. It'd be happening. Well, then, you get a lot of Christians get defensive. Oh, no, I'm living. I'm doing it. I'm living by, what the Bible, that's me. Okay, then show me, like over in James, show me the works your faith is producing. And over there in James, where he talks about faith and the works being produced and so on, that is not only about feeding hungry people. I mean, you've got to leave it all in context. So if anybody says, I am living fully by the faith that God has described in Scripture, okay, I'm looking forward to seeing it. But I haven't seen it. Now, God's word is true. He can't lie. And therefore, when we get into the Word and we begin to see what the Word describes as faith results, if we're not seeing those results in our life, then guess what? There's a problem somewhere, and it's not with God and it's not with His Word. The problem is with us. This requires a massive amount of pride swallowing. Now, let me just use terms that we can understand. When we get to this point and we compare our faith life with what is described in Scripture, and we see that we're not living it, that our faith life is not what we see described in the Word, then we have to come to a conclusion that we're failures when it comes to this. Now, I use that term for emphasis. Okay. How many more sermons do we have to hear about this before we start doing something about it? How many more messages do we have to hear about faith before we actually start applying what the Bible says in order to get the results that the Bible has promised? Well, see, that's on us. So it's not, I mean, we're not totally failing God, but we're failing the aspect of faith because there's a whole lot more that could be done. Well, the change is totally up to us. See, faith is not an act of God. And I shared this before. Faith is not an act of God. It is us acting on what God has already done. That's faith. But a lot of Christians seem to think that faith is sitting back and waiting for God to do what He's already said belongs to us. So therefore, that's not faith. Faith is me acting on what God has already done, what God has already promised. Now, that particular action is relative to what I'm believing for. But faith is me acting on what God has already promised. If we're not getting faith results, the problem is not with God. And you know, we talked about the fact that agreement with God's Word, in fact, there were four things I pointed out. Agreement with God's Word does not mean it has been sown in our heart. See, you can bring an atheist in here. Somebody that doesn't even believe in God. Somebody who thinks, I'm wasting my Sunday morning by being in this place. And you tell that atheist, okay, this is the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. And the atheist says, okay, whatever. And then you read something in here, you know, by His stripes you were healed. And then you look at the atheist and say, do you agree with that? And the atheist can say, I totally agree with you that what you just said is in the Bible. Because it's right there in front of me. An atheist can agree with what's in Scripture. But you and I both know there's no faith there. They don't even believe in the God of Scripture. So agreement with God's Word does not mean that it's been sown in our heart. The second thing is agreement with God's Word is not the same thing as living by God's Word. Oh yeah, I see in there, you know, I'm not supposed to be getting drunk, but I do. Well, why do you do that? Well, because, you know, I just like the way it makes me feel. But God said, I know. So you're agreeing with me that God said, don't do it. Don't be drunk. Don't do this. Don't do that. I mean, all the things that God has said don't do, you agree with it, but that doesn't mean you're living by it. Number three, agreement with God's Word doesn't mean it has produced the faith we need. And see, that is where a lot of Christians live. Oh, I agree. Yes, amen. I agree. You know, whatever the promise is, I agree. But that doesn't mean there's faith in operation. It just means you agree. And then the fourth thing is that agreement with God's Word does not produce results. So therefore, I'm agreeing with God's Word. Yep, He said this. I agree with it, but I'm not getting the results. Well, it's because you're in agreement. You're not in faith. An agreement is not faith. But agreement is a starting point to get to that place of faith. You know, living by faith is living by a matter-of-fact belief that, you know, God, this is true. Regardless, this is true. And Christians who continue to ask, you know, I'm living by faith. But I just don't understand, where's the provision? I just don't understand, where's the peace? I don't understand, where's the healing? Okay, Christians who keep asking those questions, they're not living by faith. They say they are. But living by faith does not question the absence of results. Living by faith acknowledges the results will come. There's a massive difference there. So when you get around Christians who talk about, I'm living by faith, yes, amen, that's me. But then you hear them questioning, how come I don't have and where is and so on. They're not living by faith because God can't lie. And along with this, you know, faith does not need an explanation from God. You know, well, I'm trusting God to supply all my need, but I just don't know how He's going to do it. And, well, I only make so much. Okay? And they've already said there's a wage freeze at work. So I don't know how He's going to do it. Well, you think God's up in heaven saying, you know what, you got a point here. I don't know how I'm going to do it. It's a good thing I'm God. I'll have to figure something out. Now, come on. See, living by faith does not mean you first have to understand how God's going to do something. You just trust He's going to do it. You remember the story in the Old Testament? This guy was chopping wood and the axe head fell off into the water. And he gets all worked up. And he talked, who was it he's talking to? Elisha. And he says, oh no, I got a problem. Elisha says, what's going on? Well, the axe head, it was borrowed and it came off and it's in the water. And Elisha said, well, you know what? I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know. But he said, go over there and get this stick and throw it in the water. And he did, and whoop, the axe head is, you know, floating. Now, what do you think they did at that time? Started asking each other, how do you think that thing's floating? Now, are you sure we should even take it out of the water? Is that the right axe head? Well, that's the only one that's floating. I guess it. See this? Faith doesn't need an explanation. And, you know, and I gave you the illustration that when I get on an airplane, I don't first gather the pilots and the mechanics all together and start asking them, now, why do you think this plane's going to fly? Tell me, how did you get this plane put together? Why, where'd you buy the nuts and the bolts? Where'd you get the rivets? Who made the metal this plane was made out of? How do you know the fuel is the right fuel? When's the last time the oil was changed in this thing? The headlights, have you checked them lately? What about the windshield wipers? Are they new? Are they going to streak? I mean, what? No. I trust they know what they're doing. I get on the plane and wait for takeoff. And then I make sure that my seatbelt is fastened, my tray table is in the upright locked position, and wait for takeoff. Those of you who have flown, you know what I'm talking about. When I go to God, I don't ask Him for an explanation because I don't need it. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know He'll do it. You know, living by faith means that there's not going to be any anxiety, inner turmoil, stress, worry, fear. It won't be there. Ever. Ever. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Please, everybody in here, just get that blank stare on your face that you give me now and then. Every one of you. Now, let's just say there's a good chance the majority of you have dealt with the inner stress, the fear, the turmoil. Oh, I don't know. I don't get it. And remember, I used the example of taking a vacation to deal with stress is very similar to people taking drugs to deal with stress. Because, oh, I just can't take anymore. I need a vacation. Okay, well, you can take a vacation. But you do realize that while you're down there on the beach, all your problems, they're just sitting there in your house, in your lazy boy, on the couch. They're just waiting. They're at work, spinning in circles in your office chair. They're just waiting. And as soon as you get back, yay, she's back. All right, here we are. Did you miss us? And it's going to be the same old thing. And just like with a person who uses drugs to deal with stress, worry, anxiety, eventually the drugs wear off and they got to have more. Well, eventually the vacation wears off and then what happens? Oh, I need another vacation. But you just got back 5 minutes ago. How can you need another vacation? It's the same thing. Faith does not need an external change in circumstances to be at peace. Faith does not need drugs to be at peace. Faith trusts the Word of God. Jesus said, I leave my peace with you. That should be enough. He says, you know what? Cast everything over onto the Lord. I'm paraphrasing now. And His peace will guard your heart and your mind. So when the fear is trying to tear you apart, I mean, however you want to describe it, faith's not there. And you've got to cast those imaginations down. Well, we talked here about this whole aspect of faith. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Nah, I'll tell you what, do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the Bible talks about God calleth those things that aren't as though they were. And we see in Scripture, faith, 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about looking at the things that are unseen. And then over there in Hebrews, it talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the question was, how in the world do you see things that aren't seen? How's that possible? Well, we considered Abraham, how that God had given Abraham a promise. And he said, look, your offspring is going to be like this. And he began describing it to him. And he even said, like the stars in the sky, or the sand on the seashore, And so what happened was, Abraham developed this inner vision of what would happen. And he didn't look at the deadness of his or Sarah's body. But he looked at what was on the inside. He saw offspring on the inside. And when God said, sacrifice Isaac unto me, Abraham didn't have a hesitation to do that because he already had the inner vision that Isaac was the child of promise, and God had already said, through Isaac shall your seed be. So Abraham already had it settled on the inside of him. All right, God said to sacrifice him. Okay, I can do that, but I know that God told me beforehand Isaac was the child of promise. Through Isaac, my seed would be, and therefore, if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead because I've got a promise. I see it on the inside of me. So then what happens is, for us, when it comes to living by faith, the Word of God will paint within us the inner vision of the manifested promise. So then that means we have a choice. We can allow the external circumstances to continue to paint that inner vision, or we can let God's Word paint that inner vision. It's totally up to us. You know, our inner vision may be, oh, it hurts, or oh, I can't pay the bills, or oh, that may be the inner vision now because of the external circumstances, because of what's happening in the natural. But the more I get into the Word of God, I can come to that place to where I can say, okay, you know what? It doesn't look good on the outside. And it hurts. But I know this. God has made a promise. And I see myself healthy. I see myself delivered. I see myself paying my bills on time. I see myself out of debt. I see it. Because see, that's the kind of vision that the Word of God is going to paint for us on the inside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. In other words, what we see and experience in the natural is not what governs our belief system. You can't deny what's happening on the outside. I mean, if your arm is broken, it's broken. You know, if the bone is snapped, it's snapped. But the inner vision is my arm's healed. My arm is healed. Because that's God's power. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to a doctor. We'll get into that later on. Not today, later on. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Then over there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now you notice in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto, that next word is salvation. Remember, we already studied the word salvation. It's the word sozo. And it's talking about not just born again, but it's talking about every aspect of everything that God has promised us. Now notice he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, you must be born again. Yes, that's where it starts. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, see, if you take that phrase, the gospel of Christ, and you say the only thing that it means is born again, go to heaven, don't go to hell. Then you really don't understand the gospel. If you want to understand the gospel, honestly, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see the gospel of Christ in action. You see people healed. You see miracles. You see provision. Well, for example, you know, money out of a fish's mouth. That's provision. Okay, that's the gospel of Christ. Not that you're going to get money out of a fish's mouth, but that God can provide in ways you can't anticipate. The gospel of Christ is not simply born again. The gospel of Christ is the sum total of everything Jesus demonstrated, everything Jesus taught, and everything that we see in the New Testament. That is the gospel of Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew first, and also to the Greek. What does it mean to Jew first? Well, the Jews were the first one to hear it. And then it's delivered unto the non-Jews, which would be, you know, it's referred to here as the Greeks, but it would be the Gentiles. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith that is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Living by faith, and as you're turning to Romans chapter 10, listen closely to this. Living by faith is living by what is developed, not what we heard in a sermon. Now get a grip on that one. Because what we have are a lot of Christians who go into a service and they hear a sermon about faith, and then they leave that service, and that's how they try to live. But because you heard a message about faith in a sermon, that does not mean faith has been developed. It just means you heard something that you think makes sense, and so then you try to live by that which you heard in a sermon. But that's not developed faith. Living by faith is living by what is developed, not what we heard in a sermon. Now look here in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we talked about that the primary focus here in this chapter has to do with hearing the message of ye must be born again and what Jesus has done, and that works to produce the faith, to believe in Jesus, to be born again. But the principle is true for every aspect of the gospel of Christ, everything God has promised. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, pay close attention to this, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Hearing alone does not work. But it says right here, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by... I know what it says. But hearing alone does not work. But it says... I know what it says. All right, let me ask you a question. This word hearing, what does it mean? Well, it means you sit there and you listen. Okay, that's a start. But what does this mean? All right. Think of it like this. We have a whole bunch of people. None of them are born again. We're in a room with 100 people. None of them are born again. And I stand up and I go through Scripture and I explain, here's why you're a sinner. We go back to Genesis and we work our way through. And I explain, here's why you're a sinner. And here's why you need Jesus. Here's what Jesus did for you. Here's what can happen if you believe in Jesus. I mean, I lay it out. And by the time that the message is done, there's no way you can say, I have no idea what he was talking about. It is line upon line clear, explicitly clear, incredible amount of detail. So then at the end of that 45-minute sermon, I give an invitation. 50 people respond to be born again. 50 people sit there and look at me, scratching their nose. Now, what's the problem? Every single one of them heard. You follow me? Hearing alone is not going to work. That's because this... Okay. The hearing has to be heard by people who are interested in the subject matter. Follow this? That's why 50 people got saved and 50 walked out the door ready to go to get a burger. That's the difference. Okay, now, I'm going to give you some more scripture to try to bring this out even more deeper, all right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. One way to divide, and I didn't write this Greek word for the hearing down, but one way to define it would be hearing for the purpose of bringing about change. Hearing for the purpose of bringing about change. Okay, now, we're going to be looking at a particular verse in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. Now, each one of these verses is a part of the story that Jesus told concerning the sower sows the word. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now look over in Mark. Mark chapter 4. Same parable, same story, same illustration. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now turn to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, again, same story, same teaching, sower sows the word. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, now, in this story that Jesus delivered about the sower sows the word, and this is it is a teaching for the body of Christ. It is a prophetic teaching. It's a kingdom teaching. In this story, he talked about the sower sows the word. Well, the word is the word of God. But here's what is necessary to produce the fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit would be everything that has been promised in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything that's been promised. So now, if I'm going to sow the Word, what does it take to get the results of the Word? I have to hear it. I have to have an honest and good heart. I have to receive it. I have to keep it. I have to understand it. And then, with patience, I will get the manifestation of that which the Word has declared. If I don't have all of that at work, guess what I'm not going to get? I'm not going to get the manifestation. And here, it's kind of a lot of, that's why the hearing only isn't going to get it done. Because you have people in churches, Christians, they hear, they hear, they hear, they hear, and they hear. But guess what? They're not getting results. Why not? It's supposed to work. Well, it does work. However, when we, the sower, begin to sow the Word, again, we have to hear it. We have to have an honest and good heart. We have to receive it, keep it, understand it, and then with patience, we will bring forth the manifestation. Now, this is the Word of God. That means it works every time. For you, for me, all of us, it works every time, no exception. So now let's look at this whole teaching here that Jesus has given. And you don't have to turn to it. We're going to look here at Luke and refer to Matthew and so forth. But anyway, here in Luke 8:15, you'll notice he talks about, are they with an honest and good heart having heard? Honest and good heart. Okay, everybody hears. Everybody in the room hears. Everybody. Even if you're asleep, your ears are still picking things up. You may not realize it. But everybody in the room hears. But it starts, the first thing is you've got to have that honest and good heart. Okay, what does that mean? Well, briefly, I didn't even put all the Greek words down here. What that means is you have to have a teachable attitude. That means you have to come into the situation of hearing the Word and you have to be teachable. That means if you hear something that you're not quite sure about. For example, I was raised to believe healing's not for today. That's what I heard. You must be born again, but healing's not for today. Well, then I get into a church where they're teaching, oh yeah, you must be born again, but guess what? Healing is for today. And it's like, okay, now wait a minute. Tell me more about this. Tell me why healing is for today. I didn't immediately just cross my arm. Nope, nope. That's not what I've heard in the past. Nope, healing's not for today. I don't care what you say. No, I had a good and honest heart, or an honest and good heart. I had a teachable attitude. That's what he's talking about here, an honest and good heart. But along with that, over in, and you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew 13, verse 23, it talks about, well, the word there in Matthew is understandeth. Now, this word understand, this is interesting. But it comes from a Greek word, and I'm maybe mispronouncing it, but sunemi. And that's a compound word, sun, which means together or together with, and heimi, which means to send or to put. Now, the word sunemi means the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole, as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. As this would pertain to the Word, it is the assembling of verses and passages to formulate the understanding of God's will relative to His promises, the message of His truth regarding all subjects identified in Scripture, the manner in which all Christians are to live, and the potential of all Christians to do His works on earth. Now let me read this again. In Matthew 13:23, Jesus was talking about the sower sows the Word. And we know we have to have that good and honest heart. And then we have to, you know, with a good and honest heart, you're receiving it. You're not rejecting it because it's, I never heard that before. You're receiving it and you're keeping it. You're pondering it. You remember Mary heard these things? She pondered these things in her heart. You're keeping it. You're not just tossing it out. And then the understanding, as it pertains to the Word. It is the assembling of verses and passages to formulate the understanding of God's will relative to His promises. The meaning of His truth regarding all subjects identified in Scripture. The manner in which all Christians are to live, and the potential of all Christians to do His works on earth. That's what the understanding is. So here's what happens. People come in, they hear a sermon, well, you can do the works of Jesus. People come in, they hear a sermon, whatever the subject matter would be, and they leave, and the only thing they know is what they heard in the sermon. Now, there are some people, okay, I'm a teacher, and quite frankly, some of the things that I teach, an hour-long sermon, you're getting off easy. Because it would be very easy for me to stretch it out to 2 or 3 hours by getting into all these different words and all their meanings and how they pertain and how they mix together and so on, and so that when you walk out, you feel like, wow, I did not pay for this college course. Wonder how many credits I get today. Because that's the kind of teacher that I am. But you take the 45-minute, the hour, 10-minute long sermon, you walk out the door, guess what? You don't really understand it the way you're supposed to. You say, well, how do you mean? I mean, Pastor Jim, why, you're just an incredible teacher. What do you mean we don't understand it? Okay, I'm going to turn over to Acts. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 16. And this is an example of what you do to come to the understanding. Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. No, back up to 17. Thank you. Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures once a month, daily. See that? Search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So here's the scenario. They come in, they sit down, they hear a sermon. Well, I've never heard that before. And the Apostle Paul said that Isaiah prophesied, and that David said, and that Moses said, and that, and on it goes. This is interesting. Service is over. They go home. Now, let's use terminology you and I can relate to. They pull out their Bible and they start going through the Old Testament to find out if these things be so. Get this? What do? We come in, sit down, listen to a sermon. Do we ever search the Scriptures weekly? These guys were doing it daily to see if these things be so. And notice the terminology. They received the word. Look at this. They received the word with all readiness of mind. This takes us right back to what Jesus was talking about there in about the sower sowing the word. And search the Scriptures daily, whether those things, that's the understanding part. So then what happens is, as Christians, the word gets sown into us, but let's just be honest, guys. We don't take the time to get into the Word to find out if these things be so. I mean, years ago, when I was learning these things, and I'd hear a preacher say something, I'd start getting into stuff. I'd want to understand it. So then, you know, you have a preacher who stands up and he starts talking about, you know, faith for provision. And he shows you a few verses about God wants you to be blessed. Like, wow, this is cool. God wants me to be blessed. He wants you to be an example of what it means to live as a child of the King. Well, that's cool. I like that. He wants you to be out of debt. He wants you to have nice... however it is they present it. And they throw out a few verses. It's like, wow, this is neat. That's what I want too. Okay, preacher, how does God get it to me? Then he says, and if you want these blessings, you've got to sow your seed. Because if you don't sow your seed, you'll never meet the need. God won't move. And you need to, I heard one guy talk about how that if you want $1,000, you have to sow the tithe on that $1,000. You put $100 in the offering. And then that'll get you the $1,000 because you've already tithed on the blessing you're going to receive. I'm not making this up. So I'm thinking, okay, I think I'd kind of like to have $10,000. All righty. So I'm going to put in $1,000 in the offering. Now, I'm acting on a teaching, and I haven't even taken the time to find out, is this for real? And then if I go back into the Word and I start studying in the New Testament, the whole aspect of provision and blessings and all this, I'm going to come up with a whole different story. If I have an honest and good heart. And so I begin to study and I realize, wow, what that preacher said, that's not true. I wonder if I can get my $100 back. Because I'm not going to get that $1,000 blessing. It's not going to work this way. That's not the Bible. That's not what God promised. Why would that preacher say that? Ha! Excellent question! Why would the preacher say it? Why? Because the preacher has not sown the word in an honest and good heart. He has not received it. He has not searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. You just heard somebody who's repeating something that they heard, and it's a variation on the theme. Because, see, if you take a verse here, here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, verse. Pastor McDonald has a sermon. Okay, if you take a verse here and a verse there, you can present a whole lot of stuff. And it can sound really good. Because you're gonna, Jesus will be in one of the verses and God in another one and so forth. But you see this whole thing about sowing the word, the understanding part? There has to be the honest and the good heart, but the understanding. And that's where meditation in Scripture comes in. See, this is why I said earlier that the whole thing that Jesus was teaching about sowing the word, it works every single time. But if we don't do it the way he's described it in Scripture, why in the world do we think it would work? That includes the understanding part, which means we can't just live on a Sunday morning sermon. Every one of us. You, me, all of us. I can't just listen. I told you one of my favorite things to do is to sit and to listen to sermons of people I trust and pray in the Spirit and follow along in Scripture. But I look, I search things. You understand what I'm saying? Granted, I realize a lot of what I'm hearing is just reinforcing what's already been established in me. But this principle is true for every single one of us. And if I hear something that, I never really heard it like that, I'll start digging. I want to find out. And see, when Jesus says the sower sows the word and you can end up with that, the multifold return, the multifold return is not on your offering, guys. It's not on your money. It's on the word. It's on the word, what the word produces. And then in Luke chapter 8, along with all of this, it talks about, you've the honest and the good heart, so on and so forth, and understanding. And then it says, with patience, you bring forth the fruit. You bring forth the manifestation of what the word has promised. Now, this word patience is interesting. It's the Greek word hupomone. And it doesn't mean... You know how sometimes you put up with stuff, but on the inside, you'd really like to just rip somebody a new one? Yeah, I look at some of you out there giving me that stare. I don't know what you're talking. Yeah, you do know what I'm talking about. Might have been your husband this morning. I don't know. One of these days, Alice, one of these days. You see that cartoon where the astronauts are up on the moon and there's a body laying there. And then, who is it? It's Alice Cramden. Okay, boy, did I date myself on that one. You guys are like, do what? Do what? All right, never mind. Okay. Anyhow, the hupomone, it means to persevere, to remain, as in remain established, unmovable, bearing up, endurance, the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender or succumb to circumstances or trials. In other words, the patience he's talking about there in Luke, associated with sowing the word, living by faith, that patience means I'm established on this truth, and I'll say it like this. I'm established on this truth, and quite frankly, I don't care if my arm falls off. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Some way, somehow, God's going to fix it. It doesn't matter to me if the bank account is in a negative. I know this. I will use the wisdom of God, His word is true, and I know I will come out of this. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. I've been on flights before, and you hit turbulence. Now, if you've never flown, you don't know what this is like, but sometimes the turbulence can be pretty rough. And in some cases, planes have been known to drop from 30,000 straight down to 20,000 in just a matter of a few seconds. And if you're not strapped in, boom, you hit the top of the plane. Now, I've been in planes where there's been turbulence, shaking, vibration. And I mean, I don't mean to sound kind of weird, but I kind of enjoy it. It's like, whoa, this is cool. A whole lot of shaking going on, mama. Oh, yeah. I kind of like it. To me, it's like an amusement ride. I don't have any fear. A plane's not going to crash. It's not. And, you know, other people might be, our Father who art in heaven. Oh, yes. Yeah, not me. I don't have that fear. I'm not bragging. What I'm saying is, I trust that God's going to bring me home or get me to where I'm going. The external circumstances are not going to change my internal belief concerning the promise of God. That's what this patience is all about. The doctors may say, well, you know, you've got Gitche Gumi syndrome. You've got this, you've got that, whatever. It's like, okay, well, thank you, doctor. I appreciate your help. However, I know healing is going to manifest in my body. Now, I know this. Doctor may think you're weird. Well, let the doctor think you're weird. That's okay. Be greatly appreciative. If the doctor says, come back in a week, well, I mean, go back in a week, whatever. But what happens between me and the doctor? What happens with the x-rays? What happens? All right, that is not going to change what I'm believing. That's not going to change. Even if the pain increases, it's not going to change. I remember years ago, it was 10 years ago, when I had that weird virus that attacked my body, and all that fluid built up in my heart. And I remember, this was before, you know, they took me in. I mean, I ended up having surgery for it, but I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, and I'm not going to go into all the details of how horrid this was. But it was crushing my heart. It was hard to breathe. It was hard to talk. And I remember I was sitting on the side of the bed and a thought crossed my mind, is this what it's like to die, to be dying? And what I found out later was, yeah. I was literally a few days away from being dead. It was going to crush my heart and that was it. No more beating, no more me on earth. But then that thought passed my mind and I thought, I'm not going to die. No, I'm going to live, and I'm going to declare the word of God. Well, I ended up, you know, they had to, you know, cut me open a little bit here, and they went in and snipped a little hole in the pericardium, the sac around the heart, put a tube in, and ended up with over 20 ounces of fluid came out. You know those water bottles you buy? You know, okay, well, more than what's in one of those water bottles. More than that. That's what was in the sac around my heart. Those bottles are only 16.9 ounces. I had over 20 ounces. But praise God, okay? I didn't have my faith to the point to where I faced it out of me, all right? But my faith was at a point to where I ain't dying. You know, I'll let the doctors help me. I ain't dying. Ain't going to happen. And here I am. Hallelujah. Now, this hupomone, this word is, it's really interesting because this word patience is directly, this Greek word hupomone is directly associated with the word hope. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 11. This word hupomone, and I don't understand all the nuances of the Greek language, okay? I'm not a Greek expert. But this word hupomone, patience, is directly associated with the word hope. Now in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. This word patience, hupomone, fits into this verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for because hupomone means that even though you don't see it in the natural, the image painted within by the faith that's come from the Word leads you to the place of knowing it's going to happen. Now that's kind of a long, amplified paraphrase of this. This hope, we'll get into the whole thing of hope in more detail later on. But as we're born again, those of us who are born again, as we who are born again begin to sow the word with a determination that we're going to accept it and the change it will produce, we have to get past the fact that we don't understand every single word and every single verse and every single chapter of every single book. In other words, I don't have to become a super Greek and Hebrew expert to have faith. So then here I am born again. We sow the word. Those of us who are Christians, born again, we sow the word with the determination that we're going to accept it and the change it will produce. Even though we know that we're not yet what you would call Bible experts. And we arrive at a place where we accept what it says and we know the results will eventually come. And this place, it's the place where no circumstances, no trials, whether it's family, financial, physical, relational, doesn't matter, no circumstances or trials are going to cause us to question in any way, shape, or form anything about the unchanging truth of God's Word. In other words, it doesn't. You can say what you say, act the way you want. It can feel this way, not feel this way. It doesn't matter. No external situation, circumstance, or trial is going to get me to the place of not believing that it's going to happen, the it being what God has said in His Word. That's just like, remember the Apostle Paul. He described all these things that he went through. Perils in this, that, beaten and everything and so on and so forth, and shipwrecks and all that. But not once did he question. Not once. Because see, he said, as a result of all the revelation that's been given to me, Satan himself sent his number one man in my direction, a messenger from Satan. And he was buffeting me like crazy, and I kept saying, God, get it off. God, three times I prayed, God, get it off. And God came back and said, my grace is sufficient. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, I finally get it. His grace is sufficient, for by grace are you saved through faith. His grace is sufficient to get me through all of the beatings, all of the shipwrecks, all of the stuff that goes on. His grace is sufficient. So by faith, I access this grace. Therefore, you know what? I will rejoice in the weakness that I see in me because through faith I appeal to the grace and the grace strengthens me to get through whatever it is. The grace brings about the answer. This is where we have to be. This is where, when we sow the Word of God, the hope first First and foremost, that hope has to be established before faith can manifest the promise. And that hope is directly connected with the patience. And the patience says, come what may, I make it. The extreme on that is where the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live and to die is gain. And I'm kind of betwixt the two. I don't know, you know, I've been thinking about this and whether just to go on and be with the Lord or to stay here with you guys. But I've come to the conclusion staying here with you guys is the better thing. So I'm going to hang around for a while. You know, you read that and it's like, excuse me, what? That's the kind of faith we're talking about. The Apostle Paul understood it's better for me to be here, to go through all this junk, because I know I'm going to come out good on the other end, no matter what. For to me, to live is Christ. I win. Any situation. That's where we have to be. And this is where sowing the word has to be accompanied with all of those other, let me read it to you again. You have to hear it with an honest and a good heart, which means a teachable attitude. You have to receive it, you have to keep it, you have to understand it, and then with this patience, you will bring forth the manifestation. This is a promise from God. So the biggest aspect of this, I guess you could say, would be searching the Scriptures daily. What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing? Sunday through Saturday to increase the working of the sown word so that we get to the place of having that patience, having that living faith and everything that it can produce. This is what we can have. This is what we're after. And I understand more now, more clearly now, why the Lord impressed upon me to teach on this. It's because coming next month, we're going to be doing that fasting. Well, obviously fasting, and we'll talk about this in more detail later, but the fasting has an impact on faith. But I'm firmly convinced, guys, and I mean this seriously, this isn't just preacher talk, this isn't just, you know, pep talk and all that. I'm very serious. I really believe that God is wanting every single one of us in here to go further in Him and do more next year than we've ever done in our lives. I truly believe He is what we have reached a point as a congregation where He is wanting us to do more as a church than we've ever done before. You say, well, what all does that mean? Well, I don't know everything that it means, but I know this. It includes faith results. It includes the Word becoming reality in every aspect of our lives. So now I understand more clearly why He wants me teaching on this faith. Because that's what we're supposed to live by, no matter what happens. All right, well listen, we're going to go ahead and finish off this morning. So everybody go ahead and stand.